Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for the second Sunday in Lent comes from our gospel reading. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Thus far the text. Jesus finds himself having one of those strange conversations again. This time it's with Nicodemus, a Pharisee. The meeting happens at night under the cover of darkness, for Nicodemus couldn't be seen having a real conversation with Jesus, a conversation about real things for the purpose of hearing real truths. This conversation is strange for a number of different reasons. It's not just the time of day or the audience that makes it so weird, but it's the way in which Jesus goes about revealing a gospel truth that is too confusing and backward to make any sense, but is true nonetheless. Nicodemus, he comes to Jesus, and it sounds as if he begins with a little bit of flattery. Perhaps because the Pharisees already had a reputation in the way in which they dealt with Jesus. And maybe also because Jesus had already gained for himself quite the reputation as well. It's Passover time. That's when this conversation takes place. And right before our text, Jesus strolls into the temple and he goes haywire, overturning the money changers and chasing them out with a whip of cords, shouting about a den of thieves and something about destroying this temple and raising it again in 3 days. And the people were flocking to him. Maybe because it was like watching the most magnificent train wreck imaginable, or maybe because this was finally someone who was putting the screws to the religious authorities. Whatever the case, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. And so for Nicodemus, for one reason or another, Jesus wasn't a man to be ignored. And surely all of this, all the stuff that Jesus had done previous to this conversation, must have set the Pharisees back on their heels. And Nicodemus, being one of them, wants Jesus to know that he's coming this day in peace. Or at least this isn't some sort of trick. He's not trying to trip Jesus up and discredit him. Not today. If that were the case, then he would have had other Pharisees come with him and approach Jesus in the middle of the day when all the crowd was surrounding him. No, it seems as if Nicodemus is somewhat genuine, even if he had no idea what was going to actually happen. So he comes at night, and he declares, "We know that you are from God, Jesus. How else would you be able to do the things that you do?" Now, I'm not sure where Nicodemus thought that this conversation was going to go. Perhaps he had a myriad of questions all lined up, ready to be asked. Maybe he just wanted to calm Jesus down a little bit and explain to him that you catch more flies with honey. I suppose we'll have to wait till we get to heaven, and then we can ask Nicodemus ourselves exactly what he wanted to talk to Jesus about. But Jesus doesn't let Nicodemus drive the conversation, does he? And perhaps that's something that we shouldn't gloss over quite so quickly. Maybe, just maybe, the questions that we have for God aren't the things of utmost importance. And we certainly all do have a number of questions. We all have our particular things that we want to say to Jesus, and we want Jesus to answer for. But perhaps what is more important than what we have to say to Jesus is what Jesus has to say to us. Maybe, and forgive me for sounding so crass, but maybe we should just shut our mouths and let Jesus do the talking. Nicodemus, he barely finishes his opening statement before Jesus takes control of the situation and leads the conversation down a path that he wants it to go. And what he says seems to be a complete non sequitur. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, wait a minute, Jesus. Where in the world did that come from? And what in the world does that even mean? Born again, or as it can be rendered in the Greek, born from above, what on God's green earth made Jesus go there? Nicodemus didn't say anything about childbirth. But I think Jesus knew something about Nicodemus and the reason that he came that even Nicodemus didn't. I'm not so sure that this change of subject is really a change of subject at all. I think Jesus is just jumping ahead a couple paragraphs, skipping over the things that he knows Nicodemus is going to say. For being a Pharisee meant that Nicodemus had a particular idea of what enabled a man to enter the kingdom of God. And I don't think it's much of a stretch to say that Nicodemus is probably going to mention something about that whole overturning tables in the temple stuff that just happened. Because the temple's the central place in the life of the Jew. It was there that sacrifices were made, where blood was spilt so that sin could be covered. It was there that feasts and festivals found their fruition. And during Jesus' time, it being Passover and all, it was there that the Paschal lambs were brought to be slaughtered too. Passover was the quintessential salvific event in the history of God's people. And when they participated in the Passover, even if it was centuries later, they were participating in that very first one when the angel of death passed over all of those houses with lamb's blood dripping from their doorposts. And Jesus, he had come into that temple and he disrupted everything. Jesus came into that temple and drove out the money changers, scattering the sacrifices that were to be made. And this certainly posed a problem for the religious officials and for the Pharisees, maybe for Nicodemus too. But this is what Jesus had come to do. He had come to fulfill all and everything that took place in the temple. In fact, he was the new temple. Just as he was the new sacrifice, even as he was the new high priest that was going to offer that new sacrifice. Jesus had come to turn everything on its head, not because the temple was bad, but because the temple was now fulfilled in him. "We know that you are from God," Nicodemus says. "Otherwise, you would not be able to do the signs that you're doing." But goodness, Jesus, perhaps you should think twice about what the best practice is. You're making a lot of people uncomfortable. You're making a lot of important people uncomfortable. Maybe you should rethink this. For the Pharisee, entrance into the kingdom of God was based upon fulfilling the works of the law. And somewhere along the way, the temple had turned into exactly that, where it was once the place where people went in order to receive God's forgiveness and life and salvation. Now it had become the place where people came to do the right thing in the right way, in the right fashion, so that they could earn salvation for themselves, so that they could earn enough brownie points, so that God would have to grant them access and entrance into the kingdom of God. And I dare say not much has changed. It's the natural inclination of man to want to be involved in our own salvation. We desperately want to have a finger or a hand or in most cases an entire arm and leg involved in our salvation. We look at God's law and have convinced ourselves that we are here to fulfill it, not for the good of our neighbors, but for our own good. And so we work tirelessly at fulfilling the law, desperately believing that there is something inside of us that earns salvation, even if it's just the smallest sliver or piece. And where does that lead us? When we're sure that we have to accomplish something and earn our own salvation through the works of the law, where do we end up? We either end up with the Pharisees, maybe even Nicodemus at this point, smug sure that we've done enough, looking down our noses at all those who haven't, and then seeking out the likes of Jesus, trying to get him to change his tune. Or we find ourselves in a pit of despair. We look at our lives and our inability to keep what must be kept, and we're devastated by it. Maybe something even horrendous has happened in our life, and we're shaken to the core. And then our natural flesh and inclination tells ourselves, all right, it's time to shape up. Obviously, God's angry with me, so I better get on getting on. I better make some changes. I should probably work a little bit harder, donate a little bit more money, do a couple more good works, dig a little bit deeper in myself, and show God that I really am worthy of his kingdom. And maybe if I'm lucky enough, maybe if I'm sincere enough this time, God will forget about my past and he'll give me a second chance. Jesus stops Nicodemus in his tracks. He stops us in our conversation as well. Because the conversation that Nicodemus wants to have, I believe, is the same exact conversation that we want to have with God. It's something about our own works. It's a conversation about our works that lead to salvation. We want to have a conversation about ourselves and our ability. But Jesus says salvation has to come from outside of you. Salvation has to have nothing to do with you, at least not actively. Look at it this way. What does a child have to do with being born? What part does he play in his conception and gestation and birth? None. It's done from the outside in. It's a work of someone else done for him. The same is true for salvation. The same is true for entrance into the kingdom of God. You must be born again. You must be born from above. It has to be a spiritual gift given to you, a spiritual birth from someone outside of you. Jesus says that you must be born of water and the Spirit. He's talking about baptism. And first he's talking about his baptism in the Jordan, where the Spirit descended upon him and coronated him to be all of Israel reduced to one, proclaiming him to be the one that was going to fulfill the law, all of the law. Fulfilling the law not for his own sake, but for the sake of you and me. Declaring that after fulfilling the law, he was going to win salvation. He was going to win entrance into the kingdom of God for the whole entire world. And of course, Jesus is also talking about your baptism, where his word is spoken over you, where you're splashed with water to make you clean, where his Spirit comes upon you. That's what this whole born again, born from above, born with water and the Spirit stuff that Jesus tells Nicodemus is all about. Your salvation comes from outside of you. Your salvation comes from someone else. You did nothing to be born, and you do nothing to be born again. Jesus is the Christ. And oh, Nicodemus, you haven't begun to have seen the signs that he will do. For when the Son of Man is lifted up upon the cross, he becomes the Paschal Lamb whose blood is poured out so that the angel of death passes over everyone who's covered in it. But this time, the blood isn't smeared on doorposts or lintels. This time, it's smeared on foreheads. This time, it covers blathering babies and helpless little children, even grown adults, cleansing them in the waters of baptism. This time, it has covered you. This time, Jesus has covered you. In your baptism, he and his cross covers you. Sin cannot condemn you. Satan can't steal you away. Death can't kill you. John 3:16 declares, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." 17 continues, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." And how do you know, you sitting right there, that all of that applies to you, right here and right now, today? Because you're born again. You're born from above. You're baptized into Christ. In the name of Jesus.